You know, a lot of people say when I speak or, you know, I seem very very serious all the time. And, you know, people look at my impression and they think I'm mad all the time, which, you know, that's not true because I do sleep occasionally. So, so anyways, I thought maybe I would lighten it up here a little bit. I think you got a handout of, there's a lot of scripture that I've got here. Most of it I just have the reference, and you guys can follow in your Bible if you'd like. I pretty much use the NIV version. There's a few versions that we'll get to. It'll be the DES version, and we'll see if anybody can pick those out later on. Numbers chapter 14, verse 18. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love, and forgiving sin and rebellion. I'll say that again. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love, and forgiving sin and rebellion. God is forgiving. That's what we need to know about forgiveness. It sounds good. I think we can stop right there. Thanks for coming. Have a safe trip home. I think we got it covered. Or is there any more that we need to know about forgiveness? Let's look at the New Testament. Mark chapter 11, verses 24 through 25. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. If you hold anything against anyone, forgive them. Is he serious? Is this Mark fellow one of those hippie feel-good people or what? You mean he has forgiven everyone in his life? Well, maybe he had some kind of easy, privileged life. Not like mine. He obviously doesn't know all the bad things people have done to me, or he wouldn't have wrote that. He must have just thought Jesus said something like that. Let's see what someone else says about that stuff. Let's look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verses 3 through 4. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. I'm sure Jesus means most people and not everyone. And just the ones that deserve to be forgiven. I'm sure that this must be some sort of error in translation or copious error from original text. God knows I can't and won't forgive everyone, right? Let's see what else it says about forgiveness. Luke chapter 6, verses 36 through 38. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Is the scripture saying here that the amount of forgiveness I give will correspond to the amount of forgiveness I receive from God? No, I don't think so. Verse 38 is usually used in describing how to be a generous giver, not a generous forgiver. But if we look right above that, what's he talking about? Besides, if I forgive people, how are they going to know that they're a jerk? Yeah. How can those people get right with God if they don't know they've sinned against me? They need to ask God for forgiveness and me. Seems logical, right? Let's see if one of the other gospel writers has it correct or not. This then, or Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sin, your Father will not forgive your sins. Man, it seems like Jesus in his word is really beating a dead horse here. By the way, I have done this before and actually had one come back to life. So in my opinion, beating a dead horse could be rationalized as a good thing. So I'm going to continue to beat on this forgiveness thing some more. Why does God's word mention forgiveness so many times? I mean, is it really that important? Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35, the parable of the unmerciful servant. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven? Yeah, I think once or twice should be sufficient, don't you? I mean, seven times, that's a lot. That's kind of extreme. Let's see what Jesus' reply is. Jesus answered, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. Now, other versions say 70 times 7, which would be 490. Either way, it's a lot of forgiving. Has any of you gotten to 77 times? Raise your hands. Okay. How about 490? I know my wife probably could raise her hand. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. be patient with me. He begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. Man, you wicked servant. He said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." See, we are the servant that owes a debt of 10,000 bags of gold. Current price of gold is $1,266.51 an ounce. How many ounces of gold are in a bag times 10,000? I don't know. I just know it's way beyond any debt I could repay. Like this debt, we can't repay God for the sins we have done. Only Jesus can. But just like most offers that sound too good to be true, there's a catch. And this one is that we have to forgive others just as God has forgiven us. And he also requires us to do this not only in words and actions, but in our heart. I think we all know how to say the right thing or even do the right thing when we are thinking or feeling the exact opposite. You know, when you're kids, or if you have kids, when you and your sibling are caught fighting by your parents and they make you shake hands and say sorry, we all know we didn't mean it. And we know our sibling didn't mean it either. I think we can all play church. We can all play good Christian. However, Scripture here is plain. We have to forgive from the heart. Anyone else feeling convicted, or is it just me? Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 48. Jesus anointed by a sinful woman. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Now, denarii was an approximate equivalent of a day's wages in Jesus' time. So 500 denarii is 500 days of work. That's a fair bit. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which one of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I have entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, Your sins are forgiven. How about you? Do you love little and forgive little because you have been forgiven little? Or do you love a lot because you have been forgiven a lot and therefore forgive a lot? Second Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent, not to put it too severely. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. Another reason I wrote you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. Anyone you forgive, I also forgive, and what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us. For we are not unaware of his schemes. Satan uses unforgiveness as a scheme to separate us from God. It's almost like he knows what we want to hear. Colossians chapter 3, verses 13. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Okay. What about when it's someone very close to you, like a relative, sibling, a fellow believer, and they come out against you? Maybe even try to get everyone else to oppose you. Let's look to the Old Testament book of Numbers, chapter 12, verses 1 through 15. The background is, Miriam is Moses' sister. As well, she is a prophetess. Aaron is Moses' brother and the chief priest. And Moses is Moses. Yeah, that's a joke, son. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses? They asked. Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. So humble he was able to write that. At once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron and Miriam, come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you. So the three of them went out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance of the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. When the two of them stepped forward, he said, "Listen to my words. When there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" The anger of the Lord burned against them, and he left them. When the cloud lifted from above the tent, Miriam's skin was leprous. It became as white as snow. Aaron turned toward her and saw that she had a defiling skin disease. And he said to Moses, "Please, my Lord, I ask you not to hold against us the sin we have foolishly committed. Do not let her be like a stillborn infant coming from its mother's womb, with its flesh half eaten away." So Moses says, "Well, you reap what you sow, Miriam. You kind of dug your own grave, sis. Maybe you should have thought twice before speaking against me. See, God's got my back. The Lord has vindicated me. Sorry, God's judgments are just and has been carried out. Who am I to try to change God's will? Sorry, I can't help you." No, that's not what Moses said. That's the DES version. There's what he said. He said, "Okay, if you apologize to me and confess to the whole nation of Israel that what you did was wrong, and tell them I was right and you were wrong, maybe in a few weeks or months I might try to forgive you and ask for God to heal you. And since Aaron was in on it too, he should also beg for forgiveness. And I want all posted on Facebook so all my friends know I'm justified in what I've done." Nope. That was not what Moses did either. But how many of us think this way? This is what Moses did. So Moses cried out to the Lord, "Please, God, heal her." The Lord replied to Moses, "If her father had spit in her face, would she have not have been in disgrace for 7 days? Confine her outside the camp for 7 days. After that, she can be brought back." So Miriam was confined outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move until she was brought back. Was Moses feeling like forgiving when this happened? We don't know. But if we wait to forgive until we feel like it, it may never happen and likely will never happen. So we need to forgive our siblings when they speak bad about us, Al. How about our sworn enemy? Someone that's trying to kill us. We don't need to forgive them, do we? Let's look again at the Old Testament. Samuel chapter 24, verses 1 through 22. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off Saul's head just like he'd done to Goliath the giant. When God had given him into David's hand, at that time David's mighty men jumped out of the cave, sprung onto Saul's 3,000 men, and totally wiped them out. Then they took Saul's crown and anointed David king over all Israel, just as Samuel proclaimed by the word of God years earlier. And they all lived happily ever after. No, that's not what happened. Here's how it really went down. Then David crept up unnoticed, cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He was conscience-stricken for cutting off a corner of his robe. He didn't kill him. He didn't touch him. He was conscience-stricken for taking off a corner of his robe. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is anointed of the Lord." With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. What kind of military leader doesn't take out their adversary when they have an opportunity to do so? Obviously, David never played chess before. Clue, take the king out and you win. Why would anybody follow this man into battle? Doesn't make sense. Let's go on. And Saul left the cave and went his way. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, "My lord the king." When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lay my hand on my Lord because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. See that there is nothing in my hand to indicate that I am guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Who are you pursuing, a dead dog, a flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand." When David finished saying this, Saul asked, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" And he wept aloud. "You are more righteous than I," he said. "You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me about the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know that you will surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not kill off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family." So David gave his oath to Saul. Then Saul returned home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Now the story shows us that David didn't kill Saul, and he wasn't to take vengeance into his own hands, but did he forgive him? I think he did, and here's why I believe that. Go farther, 2 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. After the death of Saul, David returned from striking down the Amalekites and stayed in Ziklag 2 days. On the third day, a man arrived from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dust on his head. When he came to David, he fell to the ground to pay him honor. "Where have you come from?" David asked him. He answered, "I've escaped from the Israelite camp." "What happened?" David asked. "Tell me." "The men fled from the battle," he replied. "Many of them fell and died. And Saul and his son Jonathan are dead." Then David said to the young man who brought him the report, "How do you know that Saul and his son Jonathan are dead?" "I happened to be on Mount Gilboa," the young man said, "and there was Saul leaning on his spear with the chariots and their drivers in hot pursuit. When he turned around and saw me, he called out to me, and I said, 'What can I do?' He asked me, 'Who are you?' An Amalekite, I answered. Then he said to me, 'Stand here by me and kill me. I'm in the throes of death, but I am still alive.' So I stood beside him and killed him, because I knew that after he had fallen, he could not survive, and I took the crown that was on his head and the band on his arm and brought them here to my lord." Then David and all the men with him shouted, "Praise God, it's about time that God's judgment fell on Saul, the one the prophet Samuel proclaimed years earlier be carried out, and the words Saul himself had said to David, 'I know that you will surely be king and the kingdom of Israel be established in your hands.' And now David can take his rightful position as king of all Israel." Here again, this is not how David responded. "Then David and all the men with him took off their clothes and tore them. They mourned and wept and fasted till evening for Saul and his son Jonathan, and for the army of the Lord, and for the nation of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword." I have a video I'd like to show. I just want to warn people, it is from the Passion of the Christ. It is very graphic. If anybody would not prefer not to see it or not have their children to see it, that's totally understandable. There's no pressure saying that you need to stay.
Je suis black. Modèle nord du Tehewer. Dites-moi un Tehewer.
Reginaldi, Tulpo Magno, descende!
Amart di harus bet kaddish wat ibne leptlat yomin lekael maret min salva en hu meshiacha ana amar yerudhu min salva dinakadze wa nehahamin.
Τι λαϊκή είναι μόνη, τι αυτή είναι.
Σεβα, it's lay like of a lack.
Now ask you, can you stand up there on your cross when you're in agonizing pain and people are tormenting you and making fun of you? Can you say that statement? Father, forgive them. It's a challenge, folks. It's not easy. Thank you.
Wow, wow, wow. But I gotta end it on an emotional note. You're gonna get me going again. What an amazing sermon, Dave. Like, I remember when I first met you and you preached the gospel at a funeral or something like that, and I said, I didn't know this guy could do that. I haven't heard him say two words. This man can preach right here. This man loves, he knows what it's about. What a good message, guys. My blessing is from Isaiah 41:10, and it says, "Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Do not be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand." I love it when the Lord puts together stuff like that. Like, I think it just goes right along with the message, you know. If you have somebody that, like, we're all probably thinking, I know I could think of some people in my life that I need to forgive, you know, not just from your head and saying the actions like he was saying. That was super good. You need to forgive them from your heart. And the Lord even says, don't be afraid to do that before God is with you. He is sitting right with you when you relive this in your head and it's time to forgive. God said, he's right here with you. Like, don't be afraid. He'll give you strength to do that also. It's a super good message. I love this church. I love the people that we have in it. I love the gifts that God has given. We are blessed, like, big time. There's other churches that don't have the presence of God in them like we do, you know. It's what an honor. So I'm just going to pray. Father, we love you so much. We thank you for the Schultz family. We thank you for Dave and the message that you gave him to say. You can definitely tell it wasn't his words, it was your words, Father. May we forgive, as you've forgiven us. We worship you, Jesus. We thank you for, thank you is not enough for what you did for us on that cross. To be sitting up there and you could have came off at any moment. I know when I was watching that, I kind of felt anger at the Pharisees, and I wasn't even up on that cross. You help us see the big picture. Help us to forgive as you have forgiven. We love you, Jesus, for what you did for us. Leading by the example that you did. May we not forget that when it is time to forgive, Father. Change our hearts, clean our conscience, that when that time comes, it's like a snap. I know what I need to do. For you are with me, God. Thank you for the opportunity that you give us to forgive and to make that decision and how freeing it is when we do make that decision, God. I just ask for your help for everybody and our family to make that right decision to forgive. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you for everything you do. Amen.